This then is our theme for this evening, to speak concerning praying in the Spirit. I remember one time when I was in Peru and Pat was here in the States that I wanted to call her, and so I made arrangements with a ham radio operator, and we got a connection through to Rochester, Minnesota, and from there a phone patch, and got her on the line. Well, I tell you, it was nice to talk to her, but it was a rather frustrating experience. I'm not accustomed to talking by ham radio, and there's one thing that I find a little bit difficult, and that is where you say what you want to say, and then you have to say over, and then you listen to them while they say what they have to say, and they say over, and then you're back and forth on this, and you can't break in whenever you want to with a certain thing. It's just not the most convenient thing. And then ham radio is rather undependable. Weather conditions might not be the most favorable, and sometimes you might get a pretty clear connection. Sometimes you don't get a good clear connection at all. Sometimes there's interference from others on the same frequency or right there by you. And it's difficult to find a frequency that is vacant because everybody else wants to use the frequencies. So ham radio isn't, to my mind at least, a very satisfying way of carrying on an international conversation. But then, after I got kind of fed up with ham radio and I wanted to talk to my wife, I decided, well, I'll go to the expense of paying for a phone call. So I called her on the phone, and boy, that was wonderful. Nice and clear, loud, just as though she was in the next room. None of this over business, no interference from other voices, and it was really a tremendous contrast. You know, that was made possible by means of satellite. Because of that satellite up there in the air that Peru is using and communications between the U.S. and Peru. So there we had this tremendous advantage, using that satellite, talking by telephone. Now, if man can do such a tremendous thing in long-distance communication, just think of what God can do through prayer. I think that sometimes the praying that we have is somewhat like the praying by or talking by ham radio, with the different confusing factors, the problems, the difficulties, and that we find it somewhat disappointing and frustrating. But then praying in the Spirit is quite another thing. And praying in the Spirit is a real delight. Now, any praying is conflict. And here, for instance, in Ephesians chapter 6, where he speaks of praying in the Spirit, in verse 12 he says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And then he goes on describing the armor that the Christian needs, and then speaks of this way to engage in the warfare actively, firsthand, by means of praying. He speaks of having the sword of the Spirit. That's for close encounter. And then praying is long-range communication. And this then is necessary, praying in the Spirit. It is absolutely vital to our Christian life and service today. Much of what we've spoken about earlier on walking in the Spirit and worshiping and serving in the Spirit are related to praying in the Spirit. Actually, these three things are definitely tied in together. And we don't want to be repeating ourselves as to what we've already dealt with, but I think that if you keep some of those things in mind that we did deal with in walking in the Spirit particularly, you'll see where it does have something to do with praying in the Spirit. But then, why is it that sometimes, maybe even often, we feel that prayer isn't a very satisfying experience? We feel defeated in prayer. In the first place, I think it's because of our weakness. You know, Paul was quite conscious of this weakness, as mighty a man as he was in the things of God. But in Romans chapter 8, he says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities." Now then, he's talking about a certain particular type of help that the Spirit gives, making intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered, which is entirely what the Spirit does and something that we don't have anything to do with personally. And what we would like to talk about tonight is what we do have to do with personally. But at the same time, he mentions the fact that we have infirmities, and these infirmities are involved in our prayer life. These infirmities are seen oftentimes as we pray, and prayer simply becomes a routine. We pray by rote. It becomes a mere matter of something perfunctory to do. And perhaps if we don't pray, we might feel a little prick of conscience about it. We feel as though, well, we haven't quite fulfilled our duty. But even at best, prayer is apt to be simply a perfunctory, obligatory thing that we do. And this is applicable, whether it be to our private prayer life or our participation in assembly prayer meetings. That we participate simply because, well, that's the thing to do. And we feel a certain sense of obligation. And it's not really because we feel, in the first place, a sense of urgency. Now, you know, prayer certainly should have a sense of urgency. As we read the prayers of Scripture, sometimes simply a sentence prayer, sometimes and frequently dealing with one particular subject, just praying for one particular thing. And you realize in all of these scriptural prayers that are presented to us that there's a certain sense of urgency that is there as these different individuals in the Old Testament and the New Testament alike prayed. When Elijah prayed that there be no rain except at his word, I'm sure that he felt a tremendous sense of urgency as he was conscious of the tremendous apostasy of the nation of Israel in which he lived. And he was asking that God through this might speak to the people. And there really was a sense of urgency in his prayer. The Bible doesn't tell us how he prayed on that occasion. But the New Testament does mention that he prayed that it rain not, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And yet, Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, of like infirmities as we are. He was a man in every sense like we are. And yet he felt a real urgency as he prayed. And then as we pray, do we pray expectantly, really believing that God will answer? This is another thing that we need that is so often lacking perhaps in our prayers as we pray simply as a matter of routine, without urgency, without expectancy. I know that as Elijah prayed, he prayed with expectancy. And then again, when he prayed that God might send the rain, he prayed expectantly. And he knew that God was going to answer that prayer, and God did answer that prayer. When we pray, do we pray expectantly? Or are our prayers simply a repetition of certain words and thoughts and things, perhaps, which we mention from time to time, or perhaps even continually before the Lord? And yet, I repeat, it's apt to be a mere routine. When we pray, do we pray joyously? Is there a sense of real joy as we lay hold on God and realize that God is seated upon the throne and that God is almighty and God can answer far and above all that we ask or think, as the Lord says in Ephesians chapter 6? Are these things before us as we pray? Praying in the Spirit, I believe, does have these things in mind. And then, sometimes, you know, the thing that wakes us up is an emergency in the life. Then we pray with urgency. Then, perhaps, we pray expectantly. But then, our urgent prayer is simply because it's an SOS. There's something desperate that has happened, and something that really affects us closely, and something that affects us in our human life, probably. Not something that we really feel the necessity of in the spiritual sphere, in the larger spiritual sphere perhaps, but simply because it affects me, my family, my loved ones, my job, or something of the sort. And then we're really down to business with God. But of course, praying in the Spirit isn't like this. Praying in the Spirit is down to business with God all the time, not merely when a particular emergency arises. These things are because of our infirmity. And we need to recognize them, and we need to come before the Lord and ask that He might definitely undertake to do away with these hindrances in our prayer life because of our infirmities. But then there are not only infirmities. Turn with me, please, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and beginning in verse 2. He says, ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Notice the prayerlessness that he pinpoints here as being one particular reason that there's all kinds of problems amongst them, and the reason that they don't have any real answers from God. It's simply because they pray. Now, maybe we do go through our prayer life, and we do have a certain routine, and we do carry on a certain semblance, at least, and yet perhaps it's because we haven't really mentioned something specific before the Lord. Are our prayers specific? And the reason we don't have is because our prayers are not specific. We have because we ask not. We ask for generalities. We ask for broad things, and yet we don't get down and pinpoint certain particulars and persist in that, asking and asking and asking until God finally answers. Then James goes on to say here, verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. And here he speaks of selfishness in their prayer life. That many times the main things that we pray for are simply, perhaps, us and our families. And we don't reach out and pray for others. We don't reach out and really pray for the assembly and the assembly life and the activities and our fellow believers in the assembly and the work of the Lord in other places and things of this nature. This self-centered heart of ours even invades this field of prayer in order that we would pray selfishly, self-centeredly, praying for things that might not be good for us, and yet there are things that we want. But we ask for them, and of course we don't receive them, because as James says, you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. And let us remember that this word lust, I think we mentioned this the other day, this word lust does not only mean evil desire, it means just plain desire. Any desire, whether it be evil or good, is sometimes in the scriptures called lust. And then in verse 4 here of James 4, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And let no enemy of God think that he's going to receive answers to prayer from the Lord. In other words, worldliness is another hindrance to really praying in the Spirit. And here is a thing that really has invaded the lives of some of God's people. That the Lord's people get so occupied with the things of this life and with making a nest for themselves here and having a lot of this world's goods and being occupied and tied down by the activities of this world and the things of this life without consulting the Lord and asking what His will is and submitting the life to the Lord. Being involved then in these things, in this life that is a life of, actually this world is governed by a rebellion against God, which is manifested either by passively going along ignoring Him or actively opposing Him. And how often this sort of climate and influence even invades our lives to the point where we find ourselves being born along in certain things and doing certain things without having consulted the Lord as to whether it was His will or not. That is the spirit of the world. It's the passive rebellion that the world is exhibiting. We should be continually seeking the Lord's will as to all that we do. Otherwise, the spirit of the world comes in without us even realizing it, and we find ourselves swept along by these things. But then, as we mentioned there from Ephesians chapter 6, there is continually satanic activity. And this satanic activity is a thing that needs to be overcome in prayer. We continually need to remember that God's kingdom is being resisted by another kingdom, the kingdom of Satan. And Satan has a rule. And Satan has emissaries. And Satan is continually occupied in sending these emissaries out and seeking to upset the work of God's kingdom in different ways, in different aspects, in different spheres. We find it back in the book of Daniel. Daniel spoke of God ruling over all, and Daniel was given to see how Satan was also active, seeking to upset God's rule. And back there in chapter 10 of Daniel, it's an amazing chapter as he prays unto the Lord. And finally, after a time, why, one of the Lord's messengers comes through to him, and he says, "Daniel, man greatly beloved," he says, "your prayer was heard from the very first day, but I was hindered by the prince of Persia." This prince of Persia, evidently a fallen angelic being who hindered his return to give Daniel the answer. And it wasn't until Gabriel came to his help, or Michael, I guess it was, that came to his help and enabled him to get through then to give that answer to Daniel. So there is this today as well, the satanic interference. Did you ever wonder why it is that it's so easy to go to sleep when you begin to pray? Well, I wonder if a part of that isn't because Satan tries to lull us to sleep. And it's so easy to get off the track when you begin to pray. Prayer is work. It's hard work. It's difficult to really get your mind focused on something, on a train of thought, and really deal with this and get yourself down to business and really praying as the Lord would have you pray. And this is why then, or these reasons are reasons why we need to know what it is to pray in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit, I think, would first of all then be praying according to the guidance of the Spirit. Now then, we've run into this in walking in the Spirit, that walking in the Spirit was to be led of the Spirit. And to be led of the Spirit means that the Spirit is going to guide us in all that we do. And the Spirit guides us in prayer. But then the New Testament definitely gives certain regulations, shall we say, certain specific clues and ideas and commands concerning prayer. And I think that applying these different things to prayer enables us then to pray in the Spirit. First of all, I think that we need to keep in mind that which the Lord Jesus told his disciples when they asked him to teach them how to pray. He taught them what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, or is often called then the disciples' prayer, to distinguish it from the Lord's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17. But there he says, "When ye pray, pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And did you ever stop to think about those first three requests? They're all God-centered. It's not praying for me and my needs and my wants. It is praying about God. It is praying that His name might be glorified and sanctified. It is praying that His will might be done on earth as it is in heaven, that His kingdom might come. This is really being occupied with the Lord's things first. And I believe that that is a general pattern that we definitely should follow in our private as well as our collective prayer life. When we pray privately, let us get down to praying concerning the Lord Himself and His particular interests in the wider sphere first. And then we can come down and pray about our particular needs. But the Lord's Prayer teaches that, and I think it's a very definite and important lesson in order that we might in that way have a clue as to how we can pray in the Spirit. But then, another thing, the Lord taught His disciples in John's Gospel. Let's turn to chapter 16 of John's Gospel, verses 23 and 24. Now, this is one of the last things that the Lord Jesus taught His disciples concerning prayer. One of the first things was the Lord's Prayer. One of the last things is this, on that last night, the night in which He was betrayed. And here, as to their prayer life, He says in John chapter 16, verse 23, "And in that day you shall ask Me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in My name, He will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Ask in my name, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. What does it mean to ask or to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? We almost invariably will end our prayers with that phrase, in the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. But I don't believe that simply adding that onto the end of our prayers is necessarily praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not advocating that we abandon the phrase. I think it's a proper phrase. But I don't think that that is really what is involved in praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember when we were studying the Gospel of John there in Peru, that as I often do, I looked it up in the simple Spanish version. We have the New Testament down there, translated in everyday Spanish, easy Spanish, with a limited vocabulary, comparable to Good News for Modern Man in English. And I often look it up to see just how it expresses it there, to try and get the simplest way to explain it to the believers, because we do have some very simple-minded believers in the assemblies down there. So I looked this up, and I noticed that in these two verses, 23 and 24, that after the word name was an asterisk, which means look it up in the little dictionary at the back. So I did that, and there it mentioned that to the Oriental, that to speak of a person's name did not simply mean John or Mary, as we often think of it today. But it means three things. Maybe only one of three things, but three things are involved in this. First of all, it speaks of the person himself. Secondly, it speaks of the person's character. And thirdly, it speaks of the person's authority. And I think that praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ involves these three things. It is, first of all, praying as in the person of Christ, that is, as being accepted in Christ himself, as the Scriptures continually brings out. Christians today, believing, born-again Christians, are in Christ. And this is our position then. We take our place in Christ, and as in Christ, we present ourselves before the Lord in prayer. So that this then would be the first step in praying in the name of the Lord Jesus. But then secondly, we need to pray according to the character, or in conformity to the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, this is more or less what we saw there in James chapter 4, where he says, you ask amiss. Not asking according to the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to really ask according to the character of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, turn with me, please, to John chapter 4. Well, it's John's Gospel, chapter 14, verses 13 through 15, where again he mentions praying in his name. John 14, verses 13 through 15, he says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Notice how he ties those two things together. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Because keeping his commandments is definitely a part of praying in his name. It is praying according to his character. Chapter 15, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Once again, involving prayer, and here speaking of that necessity of abiding in him, and his will abiding in us. We abide in him, and his words abiding in us, which means we obey them. Not simply that we have an intellectual knowledge of them, but we put them to practice. That as we do these things, then we find that we are living according to the Lord, and then we can pray according to the Lord. Praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ then definitely involves his character being reflected in our lives as well. 1 John 3:22, we get this same thought brought before us. 1 John 3:22, he says, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Sometimes, because of the fact that our salvation is entirely of grace, apart from works, Why, we're apt to translate this line of thinking into all of our prayer life and everything else, and think that even the answers to our prayers are entirely of grace. Well, now, in a sense, they're of grace, and yet, in another sense, we know that we receive of Him the things that we ask because we keep His commandments. And as David said in Psalm 66, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, that is definitely one of the laws of prayer. And we can't get around it. It is a specific thing that God has set up. And if we are to be heard, and if we're really to be praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, it definitely involves that our lives be in conformity to the will of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to be perfect, because we can never be perfect, and the Lord knows that. But it does mean that our every intent should be to live for the Lord, and our every desire is to live for the Lord. Sometimes we may get stumbled, but then we'll quickly confess that in order that we might be walking in fellowship with the Lord once again and be established in that place where we can once again pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third thing that is involved in praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ is praying according to His authority. You remember that when the Lord Jesus sent out His disciples to preach and to cast out demons and to heal the sick, that they came back and they said, Lord, why even the demons were subject to us in Your name. In Your name. There was the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that name, they were able to cast out demons. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ arose from the dead, He says, all power, or literally all authority, has been given unto Me in heaven and on earth. And because of the fact that all authority then has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ, you and I have the right of presenting ourselves before the Lord in that authority. Now think of it. It is with real authority that we present ourselves before God the Father, because it is in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and on the basis of that authority, we can lay hold on God and expect the answers to our prayers. I tell you, when we saw this, it was a tremendous revelation to us, and the Christians really ate it up. In fact, one of the young men there, a fellow named Mark, that when he grasped this frequently as he would participate in prayer, why, he would end his prayer in the authority of the Lord Jesus. Amen. That was just his way of applying that idea that he was praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and was really laying hold on God in that authority. Is there any authority greater than the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ? He has all authority. He has been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And so we can definitely pray then confidently with this authority, the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I believe that something about like that is involved in the picture that the Lord Jesus spoke to Nathanael when he told Nathanael that the day would be coming when he would see the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now, the picture, of course, goes back to that vision that Jacob had of the angels of God ascending and descending upon a ladder that reached from heaven to earth. But now the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching that it is on Him that there will be this communication between heaven and earth. And I believe that we can apply that today just as much as to the future. We can apply it to today and remember that today, because of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the ladder, not particularly for us to get to heaven for salvation, but the ladder by means of which there is continual intercourse being carried on between heaven and earth, and our prayers are carried to God the Father, and the answers are brought back to us. That this is that which is carried on because of the authority, then, of the Lord Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is to be able, then, to pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and remember that He gave us this right, and as He says here in John chapter 16, hitherto have ye asked nothing in My name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Prayer should result in joy. Praying in the Spirit does result in joy. And truly, we would have greater joy if we only prayed more in the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit, then, involves this, praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But then praying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ also involves praying in the Spirit also involves faith. Let us look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 11. Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, beginning at verse 22. And Jesus answering said unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye received them. Please make that word past tense, received, with a D on the end. That's literally what it is in the Greek. The American Standard Version brings this out in the margin and says, Believe that ye received them, and ye shall have them. Now then you see what faith does. Faith reaches out and lays hold on God. Now then, the Lord Jesus Christ is not speaking about having faith in our faith. That's not it at all. It's having faith in God. And having faith in God, laying our request before the Lord, and then believing that we have already received them, and we shall receive them. Now you might say, well, that's putting the cart before the horse, but that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ told us to do. Believe that ye receive them, and ye shall receive them. Now then you'll notice here in verse 23, he speaks about having faith to remove this mountain, and of course we've all heard about the lady that one night, she was bothered by the fact that there was a mountain in her backyard that hindered her view there, and one night she asked the Lord to remove the mountain, and the morning when she got up, she looked out the window and she said, just as I thought, there it was. Well, of course, now that's not faith, and it's not that kind of faith to move the mountains, but I really don't believe that it's that kind of mountain anyway that the Lord is speaking about here. You remember back in Zechariah chapter 4 that the Lord says, Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain. And when studying the context and seeing what it's all about there, realizes that the mountain involved was the mountain of the royal decree that hindered the building of the temple in those days. They couldn't go ahead and build the temple because of the fact that the king had said, don't build it. And there was a tremendous obstacle in the way, a big mountain. And before Zerubbabel, the governor of Judah, that mountain was removed. That is, God undertook to remove the mountain so that finally a decree came down from the king, go ahead with the building. The mountain was removed. And I believe that it's this type of mountain that is involved in obstacles in the way to the accomplishing of God's purposes. That when there are obstacles in the way, God will remove the obstacles if we will only believe as we pray. You know, I often have to examine my own heart and ask, am I really praying in faith? And I think that we need to do this continually. And sometimes, you know, I think that we might be mistaken as to what the obstacle is in the way of a particular thing. In the Acts chapter 4, we read how Peter and John, for instance, were put into prison. They were brought before the Sanhedrin, and they were threatened that they should not speak anymore in the name of the Lord Jesus. So Peter and John went to the disciples and they told them about this. And they had a prayer meeting. And there the disciples, with the wisdom that God gave them, recognized what the tremendous difficulty was that needed to be removed. So that they didn't pray, Lord, remove these evil men that want to hinder your work. They didn't ask for that. That wasn't the mountain in the way. They said, Lord, grant to thy servants boldness that we might speak the word as we ought to speak. The mountain in the way was their own timidity. You know, I wonder if it's not the same today in much of God's work. The mountain in the way isn't so much, perhaps, the indifference of the people as it is our own timidity and our own laxity in the work of God. that these are the things that are really holding the work of God back, and it's not, I repeat, the indifference or the rebellion of the people. I'm sure that there would be greater blessing if we were only to recognize what the real mountains were in the work, to pray about these things, and then see how God removes them through us, through changing us. This is where the biggest needs need to come. I remember what a tremendous lesson I received in Peru as we ran up. Well, let's state it this way. It all started with this last year, as we realized that God was blessing in the work, and the main room where we were meeting in the schoolhouse that we had would seat about 40 people. And at the adult Bible class, this was just getting absolutely full. And so we realized we needed more room for more people to come. And we had the, I don't know if I've told you this before, but on each side of the pulpit, there were double doors that opened up into rooms of approximately equal size as the main room that we were using. The one on the right we were using for the little children, their Sunday school class. And then here on the left, we were using that for another class, but we decided that we would have to put that class somewhere else and use this side room for the extension, the overflow of the adult Bible class, and then those people could be there watching and listening at the same time that the people were in the main room. Well, this meant moving desks back and bringing in benches from the outside. So I suggested to this Peruvian brother, David, I said, David, why don't we just bring in a couple of benches, and then any overflow that there is can sit in these couple of benches, and as it grows, well, we might be able to add a few more benches. Well, the very first Sunday that we decided on this, David had gone out and had brought in six benches, enough for 30 people. And I just scratched my head, and I says, well, David, I said, why do you bring in so many? You're making work for yourself. And he said to me, Jerry, I believe that God is going to fill those benches. Well, after a month, then a few more people were coming and were beginning to occupy these benches here and on the side. And again, I realized every Sunday, David was moving the desks back and bringing in benches early in the morning. And then in the evening, we would have to take them out again and rearrange the desks. And so again, I said to David, David, why don't you just bring in two or three benches? That would be enough for the people that are coming. And again, he rebuked me and said, Jerry, I believe that God is going to fill those benches. And suddenly, God did fill those benches. And that was a lesson to me. And as I thought about it in the light of these verses, that is what God was trying to teach me. If we would only believe that we have received what we are asking for, we will receive what we're asking for. Now, then, of course, this doesn't mean that you can ask for a Cadillac and expect that you're going to get it or something way out. It involves praying according to the will of God, and this we've definitely got to seek for. But praying according to the will of God, I think, is often a necessity of beginning to pray before the Lord and searching out His will in prayer. And I remember that then toward the middle of last year, and we realized that we were just being hamstrung for room. We didn't have enough room for the people that were coming, and then it came that there was there were some lots offered for sale there in the section of the town where we were at just about half the asking price of other lots around. And so we felt, well, this is of the Lord. We've got to get one of those lots. Well, so we went ahead and we got one of the lots and made down payment on it. And when we were making the down payment, we just asked the man, we said, look, we said, is there any kind of a restriction that we might not be able to build on that lot because it's so close to the Roman Catholic Church? He says, no, he says, you can build anywhere you want to. And he knew what we wanted it for. He knew that we wanted to build a chapel. So we made our down payment, and then David went around to an architect, and the architect told him, now, wait a minute. You want to build a Protestant meeting place there. He says, that's only a block away from the Roman Catholic Church, and there is a law, he says, that you cannot build them within six blocks of a Roman Catholic Church. Well, we really began to pray. I think I've told you this before, and how the Lord just overruled one step after the other as we went through the legal processes until finally the license was issued and we were able to go ahead and build a building. And all this time, we were really laying hold on God. We had felt that God had definitely come in and had opened the opportunity for us, to buy this land. It was going for such a cheap price by the person that had originally owned that entire section there as a farm, and there was a law that they were going to be heavily taxed on this unoccupied property, and they didn't have money to build on it, so they had to sell. Well, it meant that they were selling to sell, not just to get money. And so it was a tremendous opportunity. We felt it was of the Lord, and the Lord overruled one thing after the other in the finances that were involved. When we started building, we knew we didn't have enough to finish, and the Lord undertook for the finances as well. Tremendous how the Lord undertook all the way down the line on these things. And it was this that I had learned from this brother David: believe that ye received them, and ye shall have them. That was faith laying hold on God, and I believe that that is definitely another aspect of praying in the Spirit. But then another thing, we need to pray perseveringly. We read here in Ephesians chapter 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. In Luke's Gospel, where the Lord teaches so much about prayer, in both in chapter 11 and chapter 18, the Lord Jesus gives us parables concerning the need to pray perseveringly, that men ought always to pray and not faint, and to pray and pray and continue praying. And if we don't receive a thing immediately, don't get discouraged, but continue praying. The story is told of Mr. Mueller, tremendous man of God, a man of faith, how he had, from the day that, from shortly after his conversion at least, he had been praying for the salvation of five men. And one day, as he was an old man in the Lord, and someone asked him about this, and he said that four of those men had been saved, and there was still one that wasn't saved. And that man says, "Do you think that he's going to be saved?" And Mr. Mueller says, "I know he's going to be saved." And the man was saved after Mr. Mueller died. But there was persevering prayer all through his life as a Christian. He prayed for those men, and one of them wasn't saved until after he died, but he was saved. And that is real persevering prayer, and that is what we continually need. I believe that at one time in our studies on prayer downstairs, that we mentioned concerning the law of travail that is presented for us in Scripture. In Isaiah 23 and verse 4, it mentions how Tyre, I believe it is, or Zidon. "Be thou ashamed, O Zidon, for the sea hath spoken, even the strength of the sea, saying, I travail not, nor bring forth children, neither do I nourish up young men, nor bring up virgins. For lack of travail, there were no children." But then in Isaiah chapter 66, verse 8, "Who hath heard such things? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children." Travail brings forth children. Have we perhaps been so little used of the Lord because there has been so little travail on our part? So there has been, relatively speaking, little fruitfulness? Because we haven't learned this law of travail that the Scriptures does lay down for us? In Galatians chapter 4, verse 19, the Apostle says, "My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." Now, this wasn't for salvation, but for their, shall we say, restoration, that they might really be like the Lord. But the necessity to travail in order that Christ might be formed in them. And this is involved in persevering prayer. Persevering. And that is involved in praying in the Spirit. Then I think in praying in the Spirit, we need to know what it is to pray specifically. We need to pick out objectives and definitely pray for them and continue praying for them. I remember some years ago I read a book on Joshua in which it suggested that the picture of Israel surrounding the city of Jericho day after day marching around that city was a picture of the Christian surrounding an objective with prayer and day after day praying for that particular objective. I think that's very good. I think it has a point. Making something your objective and going after it day after day after day after day until the number seven, the complete time has come, and in God's fullness of time, the answer will be given. The Jericho will fall. The walls will come down and the city will be conquered. I remember when we moved into the section of Balconcillo there in Lima, this was the thought that we had before us and that we presented to the Christians. Let us pray and continually pray and strive in prayer concerning this section of Balconcillo. And how God has blessed, particularly in the past couple of years, I believe is a result in part, at least, of the fact that we were concentrating our labors upon that one particular section of the city. As we concentrated upon that section of the city, God came in and blessed. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, let's just mention one last thing here as to what is involved in praying in the Spirit. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Here you are. You're simply making your requests and then saying, thank you, Lord, for hearing me, and thank you for praying, for answering. This is thanksgiving in prayer. And this, I believe, is praying in the Spirit. And then, as we pray in the Spirit, we shall find, as the Apostle Paul found and expressed in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages,